All right. Thank you, folks. Good to see Brother Tim and Marissa Manos with us this morning. We've had Marissa on the prayer list for a long time. You remember, had a little spot inside of her head there they had to take out, and she and the baby was in the van and blacked out and had a accident. Didn't hurt either one of them, but pointed out that something was wrong, and so got to the doctor and I got it fixed. Am I saying it right, Tim? Is that about right? Amen. Good to see y'all. You may be the only ones that's visiting us on Memorial Day weekend. I'm not sure. I believe I see Mark Elliott over there too. Is that you, Mark? Good to see you. Amen. Just a few coming in, many more leaving. But I remember when I came here in January 1971, we had 37 folks show up first week to see what the new preacher looked like, I guess. Anyway, we worked hard, and by Memorial Day weekend, we were running probably 75, maybe 80. And then something happened on Memorial Day weekend. About half of them left. Went away, and that was so discouraging. I never forgot it. Now, I love Memorial Day weekend, but I don't love the fact that it takes so many away. And we understand that. But I never forgot that one. That kind of made me gun shy from that point on. That's been about 44 years ago now, something like that. But anyway, open your Bibles this morning to Daniel. We're about to get ready to finish up Daniel. Been going chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We're going to be in chapter 11 and possibly move into chapter 12. Probably not this morning. Depends on how fast you listen, I reckon. But anyway, we've been teaching it also in college. Now, I'll say this to you. I didn't get through with it in college. I'm running way ahead in Sunday school because we didn't get quite as detailed and chase as many rabbits in here as we actually did in college, and finally had our test and exam, and that's not unusual. I tried to teach it several years ago and didn't get through either, so I think next time I teach it, I'll start at the rear and go back. Of course, that wouldn't work, but it might get me through with it anyway, but it is a tremendous book of prophecy. It wrote history in advance, makes the liberals mad, but they can't destroy it. They just can't believe that it's of God, but it is, because only God can tell us the end from the beginning and tell us what the future holds. And the fact that Daniel wrote history so precise, it is amazing. I have the book of Josephus, the great Jewish historian that was actually present during the wars of Rome against Jerusalem and the taking and destroying of the temple and so forth. So he recorded eyewitness of that. Of course, his history goes all the way back and runs a very close parallel with the Old Testament and the Bible. And gives a lot of different insight. And I picked it up again last night, had not read much in it in a long time, and I couldn't hardly put it down. Even though it's kind of hard reading, because it's first place it's small print, and second place is it's so thick and so detailed. But in reading it, just remind me again how accurate the book of Daniel, how accurate the prophecy of the Word of God. Because you see, Daniel was written 500 plus years before Jesus was born. Josephus, his history book was written AD 70 or a little later. And that's a lot of difference. That's about 600 plus years difference from what time he wrote. But to see that Daniel could write it ahead of time. And Josephus was a Bible believer. In fact, in reading his book, I almost came to the conclusion last night that I had not reached before, and that is, though he was a devout Jew, there's a good chance he became a Christian before he died from some of the things I read in his writings. And that would be debatable with some, but he gives a good testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. in there, just a short paragraph, but a very big confession about him being the Savior and God and his miracles. And for a Jew to say that is a pretty strong indication that he became a believer. Anyway, the secular world accepts Josephus as being one of the greatest historians. Yet at the same time, a lot of the secular world don't want to accept the Bible, such as Daniel and other prophetic books. But it's just because they have a bias. They don't want God to be God. They don't want him to be true. They're afraid they're going to have to face him in judgment. So that's what the whole wrong motive is behind it. Well, let's jump into chapter 11 a little bit. I want to preface it by saying this. In your Scofield notes and in the book of Larkin and other commentaries on the book of Daniel, they try to differentiate and make a difference between these kings here. And I talked to you about the king of the south and the king of the north. That was not the Civil War in America. That was Egypt and Syria and the different kings that came in and took over the rulership, and how they fought, and how sometimes they tried to unite by one of them giving a daughter in marriage. I talked to you about that last week, so I'm not going to deal with that again. If you want to read some really, if you want to know where the soap operas got their dirt from, history's full of it. It's full of it when you study the Roman Empire. Fellows like Caligula, that was such an awful, awful, immoral ruler, yet he was a Caesar. Same thing with Nero and others. But the truth is, you study about these royal, so-called royal families, kings and their relations, you find all kind of dirt, immorality, assassinations, treachery. All of this stuff goes in. Things hadn't changed that much in the world, has it? It's still going on today. And it is sad, but it is still true. And yet Daniel wrote this stuff ahead of time, which makes it proof that prophecy is of God. And what I want to deal with this morning, instead of going into the details of history, I went into a little bit of it already. I want you to see the big picture as we finish up chapter 11. The Bible is written many times, not only to give you a historical thing that happened, but also let that historical event tell you something like that is going to happen in the future. Often has a double application. And you can see that in so many different ways. I've often said this, that all Scripture has three ways, three interpretations, all of them true. Scripture happened at a particular time on a certain date in history. So every Scripture has a historical context or interpretation. Number two, every Scripture has a doctrinal example or proof. Sometimes it's kind of hard to figure it out, but it'll have a doctrinal application. And then, of course, it'll have a spiritual application. Some folks will say, well, you know, if you're going to rightly divide the Bible, then none of it is for you except maybe the epistles to the church. Well, the one that wrote the most epistles to the church is the Apostle Paul. And guess what he said? He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Amen. So if you're going to take what Paul said, don't just hang up on only what he wrote. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 is still profitable. Amen. All the way through. And God gave us the Word, so it is profitable. Yes, all the Bible may be written for us, but not to us. And we need to rightly divide, otherwise you'll be trying to keep the Sabbath instead of the first day of the week, or you'll be trying to live under law instead of grace. You got to rightly divide, I understand that. But all of it is profitable, and what we're studying in the book of Daniel has a far-reaching application of past where we're at today. Even though it is very accurate on the past history, it still projects and tells us stuff that's going to happen in the future. So we'll jump into chapter 11 with that sort of in mind. We'll be studying some of the marks or signs of the Antichrist, even though some of these kings, like Antiochus Epiphanes, seem to be somewhat of a forerunner and did some things that the Antichrist will do even more of when he shows up. Now, don't get me wrong. I do not teach and I do not believe that we got to worry about watching for the Antichrist. Jesus is the Christ we're looking for. He is our blessed hope. But the very fact that we see some of the evil in the world today that does tell us that the man of sin, I spoke some on it Wednesday night, that the man of sin, Paul called him that as the Antichrist, is going to put in an appearance. He cannot have his full way until the Lord Jesus catches the saved out. And that could happen any time. And when that happens, there'll be a void in this world that the Antichrist will step in and set up his kingdom for a while, for a short while. Now, we can learn a few things about him as we finish up chapter 11 here. I may not read every verse in it, but let's jump in it right here. And probably this is primary to the Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian ruler. By the way, that's the reason a lot of old-time preachers, and they very well may be right, they believe the final Antichrist would come out of Syria or Assyria, because Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian ruler, was typifying and portraying what the final Antichrist will also do. Now, I read some of this last week, so I'm going to jump down into verse 19 of chapter 11 of Daniel. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Now, this is probably literal fulfillment of the Syrian ruler Antiochus Epiphanes. If you study the history, again, this is so accurate in the book of Daniel. It says in verse 20, then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And then again, this is referring to a king in history. However, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, if you think taxes are bad now, wait till then. That's going to be one of his marks. And he's going to be able to put a mark on everybody that either they have his mark or they can't buy or sell. And so while we fuss about the taxes, and rightfully so today, Ronald Reagan said that scariest words in the English language was, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. Not only that, he said, the government says, if it moves, tax it. That's what President Reagan said. He's talking about the evils of government. He went on to say, if it don't move, subsidize it, which means take tax money and pay for it. And of course, that's where we're at right now. What a mess. Our national debt, $18 trillion and growing fast, is doubled, even in the last, 6 years of the administration in Washington now. And folks, there is a point of no return. Right. You get on a white water river sometime and the falls is out there, you better watch it, because they can go to a certain point. You're not going to have the strength to withstand the current. I guess Niagara Falls would be a good example of that. And there's certain things. I don't know if any of you ever did any mountain climbing. I always thought I was too smart for that. But I've known some fellows that did. Do you know just a rope, what you would think of as a normal rope? If you get it long enough and you throw it over the mountain, get it long enough, and finally its own weight is more than you can pull back up. Do you know what I'm talking about? there is points of no return in the laws of physics that we deal with and in this old world. And economically and financially, we can cross a goal to where it'll happen like it happened in Germany before Hitler took over, to where money is worthless. I have some pictures, if I dug them out of my office somewhere, of a German housewife opening the door of her stove and putting in German money to start the fire because it was worthless. It didn't worth any more than just a newspaper would have been. That's hard for us to believe, but it happened. And it set the stage for a type of the Antichrist, who was Adolf Hitler, to come upon the scene from the economic disaster that had happened. That's predicted again in Revelation chapter 6, the famine and the depression and all that's economically going to come. Moving on here in Daniel chapter 11, a raiser of taxes. Then in verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Now again, we are looking at samples, examples, if we could say so, identifying marks that the Antichrist is going to have. Here's one of them. He's going to be a vile person in truth, but he's going to come in peaceably. Isn't it amazing how politicians today come in on peace platforms? And what a joke. The wars continue on, but they come in deceiving the masses, come in peaceably, and obtain the kingdom by what? Flatteries. I don't know. You have to watch out for folks that flatter you too much. Truth of the matter is, sometimes we might know they're lying, but we love to hear it. That's human nature. I heard a preacher say one time that his daughters knew how to get money out of him. He said they would come to him and start buttering him up. He was beginning to lose his hair, so they say, "Daddy, your hair's getting a little thicker. Daddy, I believe you've lost an inch in your waist. Daddy, you're looking good." He'd say, "How much you want?" He knew what was going on, but he loved to hear it. And there's a sense that we all got a little bit of that in us, I guess. But here's a fellow going to come in with flatteries, and it's going to work for him. No doubt about it, it's going to work for him. And then verse 22, "With the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant." Now you're beginning to get in when you're talking about the prince of the covenant. We're recognizing that the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel. We got other verses on that. And we know he's going to deceive them. But Antiochus Epiphanes here broke the covenant with the Jews. And thankfully they revolted and was able to finally throw him out. But he did something that the Antichrist is going to finish up doing. He sacrificed a pig, a sow, on the altar in the temple. Now that was the epitome of desecrating the altar and breaking the covenant there with the Jews. Now there was a family of Jews named Maccabees, John and all his sons, that was able to rise up and finally throw this Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian, out and take Jerusalem back. And that victory, I've told you before, that victory is still commemorated around our Christmas time with what the Jews call Hanukkah. That's the festival of lights. And it's commemorating the time that the Maccabees were able to run the Syrians out and try to reconsecrate and rededicate and clean the altar that the Syrian had desecrated. Now, all of that is a picture of what the Antichrist is going to do in the future. When the Maccabees cleans the temple and tried to reestablish the temple worship, they tried to undo all the bad he'd done, but one of the things was to relight the seven-arm candelabra. And you've seen pictures of it. but it only could be relitten with a oil that was consecrated, what we'd call holy oil, that had to go through a certain ceremony. When they found a little oil, they didn't find enough for the candlestick to burn 8 days. They found it would only had enough to burn 1 day. But they lit it anyway while they were trying to reproduce the right kind of oil. And the miracle was that enough oil, instead of burning just 1 day, burned the whole 8. So that's what they still celebrate today is Hanukkah. We say to the Jews around Christmas time, Happy Hanukkah. And they're commemorating the fact God worked a miracle and the candelabra burned the whole 8 days. Now, again, we're seeing a picture of what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to be a vile person. He's going to come in by flatteries. He's going to break the covenant with the Jews. And verse 23, and after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. He'll come up and become strong with a small people. And we're seeing stuff like that go on today. Then verse 24, he shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province. He shall do that which his fathers have not done. And this is a very important verse, verse 24. He'll do what his fathers have not done, nor his father's fathers, nor the grandfathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. Now, if you took one word and wrote it in the margin of your Bible here on verse 24 about the plan of government that the future Antichrist is going to have, it would be called socialism. Socialism. Now, socialism is one small step from communism. Socialism, though, is a lie. It does not work either. You see, before government can take care of everybody else's needs, they've got to rob the money from somebody else. And so that's not going to work. You know what we are as depraved humanity? If somebody's got it better than us, we want to join them. So what's happening in America now is we've got more than 50% collecting and less than 50% working and paying in. And so it's a dead end street. That's why they have to keep printing money. That's why the national debt keeps on growing. And socialism. And that will be the program of the Antichrist, will be socialism. Now, you've seen it in every election. What does the politicians do? They promise to give you something. And you know what? For the last while, and especially the last election, the one that won was the one that promised the most free stuff. And our country, no matter what the newspaper says, they say the economy is getting better. Most folks know it's not. And it's not because our social programs are eating our lunch for us above what's ever been before. And socialism is that is just a nice name for the common man being robbed is what it boils down to. And the entitlements and the freebies. And yet you say, well, why do they keep getting elected? Because it's hard to vote against Robin Hood. Hard to vote against Santa Claus. And that's the promises that are being made. And while it's deceptive, that's a sign of what the Antichrist will do. And it is definitely on us already, and it's going to get worse and worse. Now, say, where do you get that? Well, look at the verse. You'll do something the fathers have not done. There used to be so-called work ethic in the world where people earn their own way. Now, he says what his fathers have not done. He takes the spoil, the goods, so to speak. He scatters them, scatters the riches. You say, well, boy, isn't that a good thing? At first, it might appear that. Let me just park on this just a second. Do you understand that government, ours or anybody else's, don't produce products? Amen. They don't produce goods. Right. They have to take them from somebody else. Right. So what they do is what you'd get put in jail for. Right. You'd get put in jail if you went in the back room where they and started printing money and going out and spending it. Yeah. Sure, you'd go to jail. But that's exactly what the government's doing and running the print and presses wide open. So then what does that cause? Then it causes the more paper money is put out in circulation, the less valuable it becomes. Right. Now you folks that go to the grocery store, some of you guys that go to the parks counter and stores, you find out what you bought 6 months ago is now just about doubled in price here and there. That's called inflation. You see, the thing you bought is no more valuable than if you paid $6 for it 6 months ago, and now you're paying $12, it's the same thing. It has no more value to it. But all of a sudden, the money lost its value.
Right.
See, that's, you know that if you think it through. They're arguing now about shooting up the minimum wage. And while that might sound good on its surface, when they jump it up, everything else has to jump too.
Right.
So it hadn't helped. It's stuff, but this is what this is, a socialism. Now the Antichrist, his program will come in above anything we've known yet. And we see the signs and the shadow of it already. We see it already being practiced. So anyway, these things that some rulers like this Syrian did in the past is a picture of what the Antichrist will be doing here in the future. Now, I'm going to skip a few verses because I want to get to a few other marks that we can identify with the Antichrist. Now, here, let me see where I want to go. Let's go to the abomination of desolation over here in chapter 11. Pick it up in verse 31. The abomination of desolation on Antiochus Epiphanes was the sacrificing of the sow on the altar. But it says in verse 31 here of chapter 11, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now, this is what the Syrian did. However, this is history. This is 500 years before Christ was born. Now look with me, if you'll hold your place here, and go to Matthew chapter 24. And let's see what Jesus also said about this. Remembering it's 500 years later now when he's saying this. Matthew 24, we'll pick it up in about verse 15, I believe it is. Give you time to find it with me. All right, Jesus is talking. He said, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then shall the end come. That's verse 14. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. Stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, what you have is you have Jesus saying that in the future, this is going to happen again. And he is talking future. Go with me to chapter 12 now of the book of Daniel. And we pick up what Jesus was referring to. Not back here where the Syrian did it, but when the Antichrist is going to do it. So the last chapter of Daniel, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, he's in the tribulation period here. He's given the remainder of the time from the time that the Antichrist does what the Syrian did and sets up an abomination of desolation. Now, there's 500 years difference between when the Syrian did it and the time that Jesus speaks of it, but yet it has not happened, and so now it's been 2,000 plus years, and we're getting ready for the tribulation, and we're getting ready for what the Antichrist is going to do in the tribulation. But you got to put things in the right context. So what this Syrian did with the Jews, the Antichrist is going to do with the Jews again. after the church age is over, after the saved have been caught out, and it's going to happen in what we call the tribulation period. Now, it is quite interesting, the marks and the identifying things that the Syrian did that will also be what the final Antichrist will do. Now, I've joked about this next verse I'm going to show you a little bit, but because, you know, preachers and others, and I have and others, we've speculated, you know, who might be the Antichrist. I do think he's alive today. I think he's on the earth. I think he might not even know he is the one, but the devil knows. The devil's always kept his man on the scene because the devil does not know when Jesus is coming for the saved. So he's got to have a man ready. I think Hitler was his man, but he was not the final one. I think in Antiochus Epiphanes, way back here, is a type. But the time's going to come that all of them are going to reach their fulfillment in what is called the man of sin. Now John, in 1 John chapter 2, said, "Little children, you've heard that Antichrist should come." And he said, "We know we're in the last days because many Antichrists have come." Now, how could he say that? He was saying in spirit, the spirit of Antichrist has been around from the time of the Bible days, from the time of the early church on, and we see it like no part of the church age has ever seen it today, far as the picture and the fulfillment reaching a climax. Yes, the spirit of Antichrist is alive. It has been through the years. The devil had Judas when Christ walked on the earth, and he's got his man in every generation that he can use. Now, with all that said, we need to understand that that he could be alive today, that he will be revealed in his time, and he will do these same marks. Now, I'm going to show you this last mark with 1 minute to go here in Daniel chapter 11. Pick it up with me in verse 36. "And the king shall do according to his will." In fact, the Antichrist, we often refer to him as the willful king. In other words, if you think executive action's bad today, wait till the Antichrist comes on the scene. Now, that's just the forerunner of it. "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god," little g god, "and shall speak marvelous things against the God," capital G, "of gods, and shall prosper to the indignation," that's the tribulation period, "indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." Here's a mark that is debated among good preachers. "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers," that would be the Jewish God perhaps. That's why a lot of folks think he will be a Jew, but he'll ignore the God of his fathers, "nor the desire of women." Now, the desire of women, sometimes some believe that is the Lord Jesus, because every Jewish virgin knew there was going to be a virgin birth and wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. So it was the desire of the virgins, and of course, Mary became the one that God chose. Now, that's one interpretation of it. Others believe it says he's going to be a homosexual because he does not care for the desire of women. And I've joked about it before. Somebody said Bill Clinton would be the Antichrist. I said, nope, that verse disqualifies him.